us pray.
O Lord Christ, you are worthy. Alas, did you die for us? You climbed that hill and were placed upon that tree to die for us. We get closer and closer as we look at Holy Week and remember all that you have done for us. Father, this morning we have heard your word beautifully spoken, and we recognize that you gave your word for us that we might be free, just as Lazarus was freed from the burial cloths. So we pray this morning that you would guide us, open our ears, open our eyes. I pray that you would forgive me my sin, for it is great. We have come here to learn from Jesus and him only. In his name I pray, amen.
Amen. Amen.
I love well-worn passages from Scripture. If it were not Lent, and I'm not sure exactly why the lectionary people put the dry bones passage in with the others, but I definitely would have preached on that. That's a wonderful passage. And actually, you wouldn't believe it necessarily, but has great implications for today. I'll come back to that at some point in time and sneak it in without the lectionary people looking at me. This morning, we are going to look at another equally well-worn passage, and that's the raising of Lazarus from the dead. For context, really, we need to go back just a little bit. And we're going to go back to John 27. For those of you who have your Bibles, please open them at that point. For those of you that don't, there are Bibles somewhere there in the pew. And hopefully you'll be able to follow along. So at John 27, Jesus is in Jerusalem at this point. And he says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of my hand. The Father and I are one." Jesus, about as clearly as you can get, declares he is God. The Jews who are listening to him know that he has declared himself to be God. They have a dilemma. Or as my niece used to say when she was younger, they have a dilemma. And it is a big one. If he is God, the Messiah, and they go against him, they go against God. They have to think through some of the things they've heard him say and some of the things they've seen him do. We'll learn later on in Acts that the great teacher of their time, Gamaliel, said as much when Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin in Acts 5, 38 and 39. He says this, "I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. Because if this plan or this undertaking is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. And in that case, you may even be found fighting against God. What do you think? 2,000 years enough to determine whether it's going to stick? How many millions upon millions, billions, have accepted Christ and followed him? How many martyrs died willingly, understanding that Jesus is God? Back to Jesus in the temple. He's thrown down the gauntlet and he declares, "I am God." What do you plan to do about it? Well, they're not sure. They don't know. They'll figure it out during the coming weeks. And they'll come to the wrong conclusion, and yet it will be clearly within the context of God's plan. There's a spiritual principle about this for our time. The true church of Jesus Christ has declared Jesus is God. What is our culture going to do about it? You see, interestingly enough, we spend far too much time fighting the culture. It will be what it will be. We really don't need to get upset about all the stuff that we look at and we go, "Really? You gotta be kidding me." No. Because long ago, the true church declared Jesus is God. And if we are truly to bring the kingdom of God into America, we need to set aside all the divisions, all the things that just make people look at us and hate us. Because if they hate us legitimately because we say Jesus is God, what did Jesus tell his disciples when he sent them out? He said, "Take your sandals off and shake the sand off and keep on going." He didn't say, "Stand there and argue with them until you are blue in the face." He did not say to them, "Throw stuff at them. Get signs and hold them up. This person is just plain dumb and doesn't get it." He didn't say that. Jesus is God, and we need to understand that. What he expects for us is to proclaim it, not to fight. Do you ever wonder how come we do that? You ever been in a position to defend Jesus? I have, yeah. And sometimes I have to tell you, the old Steve knew he was smarter than everybody else. Okay, so the new stuff Steve sometimes does too. But the point is, I thought, well, I'll just argue him into the kingdom. Well, Tony Campolo, who is now in glory, a dear, dear person, he once told the story about the student. He was a PhD in sociology and also had a DMin, a master's of divinity. And he was a preacher, ordained. And some students, he was teaching at Penn, Ivy League, you might say. And the students would come in and they'd go, "Dr. Campolo, come on. This is the 1990s, 1980s, 2000s, whatever it was. Do you really believe this Jesus stuff?" Tony would look at them and say, "Yeah." And he says, "I definitely do believe it, but I'm not going to try and argue with you about it because I am smarter than you. I am older than you, and I've lived life a lot more than you have. And you have to come to that conclusion yourself. He says, if I argued in you into belief, someone else might argue you out of it. You see, you have to believe. I love that. Back to John 10. It says the Jews, again, took up stones to stone him. And before they can, Jesus makes one more effort to convince them. And they decide they like the status quo, but before they can arrest him, he escapes. One more thing that we get to before we get to Lazarus, and it's easy to miss this with the drama of this passage in John 10. It says in John 10, 40 and 42, Jesus went away across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing, and he remained there. Many came to him, and they were saying, John never performed a sign. But everything that John said about this man was true, and they believed in him there. You see, his arguments, his statements were heard by many. Absolutely. I have not noticed this verse in the way I noticed it. You see, I read stuff and I'll look and I'll go, especially in scripture, where'd that come from? I've read this before. But what I didn't notice was the fact that Jesus had gone back across the Jordan. And it was where John was. This is well after John has died. And he's just having this sense of, you know, things are getting close. The culmination is near. People were clear, either clear about who he was, or they were not happy about who he was. But there could be no misunderstanding of where he positioned himself. What happens while he's there is that word comes that his dear friend and disciple Lazarus is gravely ill. But Jesus delays before he and the disciples leave for Bethany. So let's dig in. First, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. John 11, 18 through 20. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. They were very well known. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Now you're going, wait a minute, Steve, don't you have the backwards? Mary was the one who sat at Jesus' feet and listened, and Martha was the worker. No, I got it right. Apparently there's a little change in personalities here. And Martha goes out to greet Jesus. Often we wait and then we wonder, where's God in any particular situation? You ever found yourself there? You're going, okay, Lord, I'm waiting on you. Word says, wait on the Lord. And I'm waiting. I haven't seen anything yet. What's happening? Why am I still in this situation? Why hasn't it changed? What's going on? Where are you? Well, let me tell you one thing first. He's the same place he's always been, right there beside you, with you. God's omnipresent, right? That's a basic theological fact. God is everywhere, including with you all the time. I'm not just talking about the Holy Spirit that's within you as a Christian. I'm talking about God, Father, and the Holy Spirit, that God himself, Yahweh, as Rodney told us this morning, is there. But We also need to go to him and meet him. That's what Martha did. When we do, by the way, we do need to be honest with him about how we feel. I have learned, I know, this is because I'm such an intelligent person. I have learned that God already knows. Why am I trying to fool him? Why am I trying to tell him, oh Lord, I'm so hurt? God's going, okay. Now, when you're ready to talk, let me know. Because the reality is, you don't need to be hurt over this. But I'm hurt. Like I said, when you're ready to talk, we'll talk. Parents, have you ever done that with your kids at some point in time? You ever had your kids come to you? Oh, Mom, just. What's this all about?
Oh, I don't know. I can even tell you.
Okay. We do that with God. He wants us to go to him, meet with him, and be honest with him about how we feel. I'm not crying. I'm not upset. I'm just plain mad, God. Oh, did I say that to God? You know, the one who could make me look like a French fry in a nanosecond? Bring down fire from heaven? Yeah, but this is our Father, who with the Son loves us dearly, so much so that we have the Holy Spirit inside us. He already knows. We need to go to him and be honest with him. Martha did that. She's an example. She said, if you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. I don't think she said that with kind of a misty look or anything. Martha's, where have you been? We sent notice to where you were days ago, days before he really fell into death. Where have you been? That's good. That's healthy. She says, if you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. That's a truth. That's also important, by the way, when you go to God. Tell him the truth. Don't tell him how people have ganged up on you. Don't tell him how you are just, man, I don't know why everybody hates me. Think I'll go eat some worms. And, you know, usually his answer is probably the answer that maybe you told your children. Okay. Find some big, juicy, fat ones, though, if you're going to eat them. God knows us. Here is Martha. She's heartbroken. She's probably physically exhausted because she's been caretaking. And she goes to him and just tells him, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus, as he does so well, uses this as an opportunity to teach. She says, but I know even now that God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus, in his compassion, must have been a little bit disappointed at that because he thought he had taught more clearly. He'd been teaching and teaching for almost 3 years now, from Galilee to Jerusalem, in public places and in homes and in Lazarus's home. Why did she not understand? Second, not only did Martha go out to meet Jesus, he tells her straight on who he is. We're not going to fool around with this. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection.